So, beloved congregation, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve good and according to his own image. That is, in righteousness and true holiness. And they enjoyed blessed fellowship with God, their Creator. No sacrifice, no offering to God was needed to testify that they were right with God, because by God's creation, they were. But, by their sin against God, they and all of their descendants, all of us, were now out of favor with God, out of fellowship with God, cast outside the garden, away from the tree of life. They were no longer right with God. And now the only way to be restored to God's favor, to again be right with God, was through a God-pleasing sacrifice. That need of a justifying, making right with God sacrifice is made evident. That need is made evident to all of us sinners already in the opening pages of the gospel. Cain and Abel, the very first descendants of fallen into sin, Adam and Eve, both offered up sacrifices to God. Cain's was not acceptable, but as Genesis 4:4 and then Hebrews 11:4 more fully testifies to us, that's where we read Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was restored to God's favor. And Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and its fat, implying it was burnt on an altar. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated altar in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and translated altar out of the Greek of the New Testament means a place of slaughter, a place of sacrifice. That's what the word altar means. Following the flood of God's judgment against the wickedness of mankind, in which Noah only and his family were spared in the ark, the very first recorded act of Noah in Genesis 8:20 was to build an altar to God and offer burnt animal offerings to the Lord. When the Lord brought Abram from Chaldea to Canaan and promised that land to his descendants, Abram built an altar to God, Genesis 12:8. Isaac, recorded for us in Genesis 26:25, built an altar to God. Jacob, who was renamed Israel, Genesis 33:20, renamed, he built an altar to God. Moses built an altar to God after the victory over the Amalekites. We see that in Exodus 17:15. All these altars signify humility before God as sinners, dependent on God and thankful to God for his gracious favor in sparing from judgment, as Noah experienced, for promising a land, as was promised to Abraham, for giving victory over enemies, as they had victory over the Amalekites. All these altars were built, beloved, as part of God's redemptive history. The sacrifices offered up on them were all looking ahead to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, sacrificed outside the gates of Jerusalem, whose sacrifice saves sinners from God's judgment, like we saw in the flood, whose sacrifice grants restoration to God's favor, victory over the enemies of sin and death, as was pictured by the victory of God's people over the Amalekites, and also looked ahead, and it's promised to us in Jesus Christ by his shed blood, life in the promised land, land as promised to Abraham, who looked forward to it. Altars signified for man outside the garden the need of Christ's sacrifice to be reconciled to God, to be restored to God's favor, to be right again with God, to have the expectation of life in paradise, victory over the enemies of sin and death. And then as we progress in redemptive history with the establishment of the tabernacle and then the temple, the altar in the tabernacle and temple then most clearly demonstrates the need of sacrifice for a sinful people to enjoy, once again, fellowship with God. Remember, the tabernacle was the tent of meeting. with God, tent of meeting with God. And as the priests entered into the holy place, separated from the most holy by the veil, as they entered into the holy place, there was the altar, signifying that access to God, access to fellowship with God, was by way of the altar, by way of the sacrifice offered on the altar. That's what was necessary to have God meet with his people, because through the altar is how their sins were cleansed through the bloody sacrifice offered up thereon. The only way of approach to God was by way of the altar on which the bloody sacrifice for purification was offered, and it was sprinkled on all that was unclean, especially the people of God. So the altar of the temple and the tabernacle before it signified the same truth that has been unchanging since Adam and Eve's sin, by which all of mankind was cast out of fellowship with God. They all testified the same truth, which was determined by God's perfect wisdom, that it is by an altar of sacrifice that God graciously and mercifully restores sinners to his favor. That's been shown throughout all of redemptive history by the fact that everybody built altars. All the offerings on all the altars since the day of Abel. Now, not every altar that we read about in the Old Testament tells us specifically that sacrifice was offered, but it's implied. There's an altar, therefore, you offer sacrifice on it. They all signify, all the altars throughout all of the Old Testament history signify and acknowledge the same unchanging truth. God's restoring, making right with God, his mercy to sinners is by way of a God-approved sacrifice offered up to God. Restoration to God's fellowship is only by way of an altar. It is by means of the blood of sacrifice of the altar. The sacrifice itself, the one that made atonement for sins, the sin offering, was consumed by fire. Sacrifice of the flesh was burned outside the camp. As Jesus Christ offered up himself as the sacrifice for sin outside the gate of Jerusalem, shed his sin atoning blood, which is sprinkled on us by God in his mercy to restore us to his fellowship. And Jesus Christ, just as the sacrifice, the sin atoning sacrifice, was consumed by fire outside the camp and then outside the city gates of Jerusalem once the temple was established, just like that, Jesus suffered outside the camp the fire of God's wrath. But something else that we need to know about these sacrifices, depending on the kind of sacrifice offered up on the altar in the tabernacle and then in the temple, God also allowed that some of it serve as nourishing food to be eaten. In other words, certain of the sacrifices of grain or meat whose blood had been shed in death, that's the meat, the sacrifices offered up served not only to cleanse of sin, to ceremonially cleanse of sin in the sight of God, but to nourish those who served the tabernacle, who offered up the sacrifices on the altar. But here's the key distinction. The sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice for sin whose blood was brought by the high priest behind the veil into the holiest of holies, and only one day a year on the Day of Atonement, that sacrifice was not to be eaten. It was to be taken outside and fully consumed by fire away from the camp and outside the gates of Jerusalem. Now listen to what our Hebrew text tells us. Therefore,
it's written to Jews who knew all about the tabernacle, knew about the temple, knew about how these instructions were to be carried out, knew about the sin offering being consumed outside the camp. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So what this tells us, beloved, is that therefore really says to us, because Jesus Christ is the reality of the sin-cleansing sacrifice of the tabernacle and temple altar, because he is what
He's the substance of all that the tabernacle and temple and priesthood and its altar sacrifices pointed ahead to. They were just types of him, because he's the fulfillment, the substance thereof, the reality thereof. Therefore, he also suffered outside the camp, just like that sin offering was carried outside the camp to be consumed with fire. Jesus suffered the fire of God's wrath outside the camp. So let's remind ourselves that God's purpose in inspiring this letter to be written to the Hebrews and to us Christians in our day was to point out, to let them know again that Christ is a superior person. He has superior excellence over all the other people associated with the tabernacle and temple, Moses and Aaron. His sacrifice is more excellent than anything they offered up on the altar in the tabernacle and temple. All the contents, all the furniture of the tabernacle and temple all had their substance in Christ Jesus. The priesthood, the sacrifices, Christ is the fulfiller of all of it. That's what Hebrews is saying. Trust in him. All this other stuff is gone now. It served its purpose. It pointed to him. He's here. Trust in him alone. All of that, tabernacle and temple, everything, the altar, the sacrifice, it all pointed to him and his work. He's the substance. He's the substance. He's also the substance in terms of the food that could be eaten. He is the one who must be eaten to be nourished onto eternal life. And so we need to understand that the entire system of worship under Moses, as it was practiced by the Jews ever since the instructions were given by God to Moses at Mount Sinai, it was practiced this way for centuries until Christ came. And then it was still being practiced even as Christ had come, been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. There were still priests in the temple serving the altar. It was still going on. But Christ had come. All these things were no longer valid. They were cast aside, not to be used anymore, because Christ is their substance. Christ is their reality. The altar prefigured Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice of himself is the only way for any sinner, doesn't matter what time of history, to be truly cleansed of sin, to really, not just ceremonially, be reconciled to God, to be restored to God's fellowship, to paradise, the paradise we all lost because of Adam's sin. So again, once Christ had come into the world in the flesh, to fulfill all the shadows and types, which was everything to do with the temple, and before that, the tabernacle. All of that was set aside by God, because in the fullness of time, he had sent his Son into the world to be their reality, the fulfillment of all that. That's what Hebrews has been telling the Hebrew Christians and us all the way through the book. Just as a reminder, Christ Jesus, the reality of the Aaronic high priesthood. His sacrifice, once for all, accomplished what never could be by the repeated Levitical sacrifices. By his sacrifice, as we read back in Hebrews 10, by his one offering of himself, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And what does our text tell us? That he might sanctify the people with his blood, Jesus suffered outside the gate. He's the fulfillment. He's the substance. He's the reality. Now notice what our text also tells us. We, speaking to the Hebrew Christians and to us Christians, we have an altar. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat of the altar that we have. Now remember, this is a letter received by the Hebrew Christians. The Jerusalem temple is still standing. There are priests in the temple, as I said already, who are still offering up sacrifices on the altar. Even as Christ, the reality, has come, even as he has offered himself up outside the gates of Jerusalem, the priests are continuing. They're continuing to use the Mosaic altar, and their hearts are continuing to be established by the food of the altar. Right? As we read in the text last week, It's good to be established by grace, not by the food of the altar. Have your heart established by grace. So their hearts, as they're offering up sacrifice in the temple, even as Christ has come, means their hearts are not established by grace in Christ Jesus as the only heavenly bread. Now we should realize that for the Jews, the altar is prominent. That typifies everything of the Mosaic religion. The prominence given to the altar is evident throughout history as we have it in the Bible. You know, the people of God, the Jews, the Israelites, the Old Testament church, when they were in exile in Babylon, Solomon's temple lay in ruins in Jerusalem, been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian. And as soon as the remnant was allowed to return to Jerusalem in the days of Ezra, the very first thing that they did was they built the altar. They built the altar first before they did anything else. And we read in Ezra 3, that's what they did. And that rebuilt temple under, it's called Zerubbabel's temple, was completed in 515 BC. 515 BC, 550 years before Christ comes into the world. And that rebuilt temple was severely damaged in later conflicts with the Israelites, with Antiochus, with Syrian Seleucid kings. But 170 BC, this took place. And then in 19 BC, King Herod starts rebuilding the temple, making it more glorious than it had ever been before. And he probably did this in order to please the Jews and for his own glory. Look, here's what I built. And that temple that he started building in 19 BC was not completed until about 7 years before the Roman army comes in and destroys it, as Josephus so records that terrible event. So it was the Herodian temple that Christ cleansed of the money changers that we read about in the Gospels. Before he did this, before he cleansed the temple, before he went outside the gate to offer himself as the reality of the temple altar and temple sacrifice. And again, we've got to hear this in terms of where these Hebrew Christians were at. Even after Jesus' crucifixion, even after his resurrection, even after his ascension, decades after his once-for-all sacrifice for sin outside the gates, there were still priests offering up sacrifices on the Jewish altar. So here's what's going on. What can we say about these priests who are offering up sacrifices in the temple on the altar, all of whose reality and substance has been fulfilled through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus? What can we say about those priests who are continuing the religious ceremonies that have no meaning apart from the Christ Jesus who has come to fulfill them all? What can we say about them who are continuing to practice the shadows when the reality is here? We can say they are not believers in the Jesus Christ. That was pointed to by all of that. They didn't believe that his shed blood is the true cleansing from sin to be restored to favor and fellowship with God. Their hearts continued to be established by the food offering on the Mosaic altar, not by the grace of God in the crucified Jesus Christ. They had no interest in Christ Jesus as the true altar, as the true sacrifice, and so they had no right to eat from the Christian altar. Those who continued to put their trust for being right with God in the Mosaic ceremonies instead of the crucified Christ Jesus had no right to eat of Christ Jesus, no right to eat the heavenly bread, that is Christ Jesus crucified, no right to eat off the altar, that is Christ. That's what our text is telling us. They had no right because they didn't put their trust in him who is the fulfillment of all the Mosaic ceremonies. Now, when the text speaks to us about them having no right, it applies to we who put our trust in Christ and his shed blood do have the right to eat off the altar, that is Christ Jesus, off, eat the sacrifice that he gave for us himself. And we should be clear at this point that our text is not speaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not speaking of the Lord's Supper. We do not eat the broken body and drink the shed blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a helpful, visible demonstration to us that we actually do eat the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, as we see that visibly demonstrated as we eat bread and as we drink wine. But we actually eat the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. We eat that with the mouth of faith. Every time we believe the gospel, every time you believe the gospel, you're partaking of Christ. You're eating Christ. We should also understand that the altar is Christ himself. The altar is not the cross on which he was crucified. He himself gifts himself to us. We eat off the altar of Christ's grace to us. When we want to partake of Christ, we come before God, and by his grace, we get to receive what Christ did for us. We get to partake of his broken body and shed blood. Christ himself is our altar, as he himself is our sacrifice. So we receive. We have the right to eat. We receive the crucified Christ. We partake of him. We eat him with the mouth of faith. So we are nourished unto eternal life. Just like food of sacrifice, some of it was granted to be eaten for nourishment, for bodily life in tabernacle and temple. But we eat of him who is our altar. We eat of him who sacrificed himself. We eat for our spiritual nourishment, the heavenly bread, Christ Jesus himself crucified. You know, Jesus himself made it clear that he is the altar when he said to the Samaritan woman, "The water that I give will spring up into everlasting life." But we, the altar, gifts of the sacrifice. He is the giver of his own sacrifice of himself. He is our altar. Now just think, what it would have been like to be a Jew, with all the history of Judaism, history of the tabernacle and temple, and then to say, "No, I believe in Jesus Christ," which is what these Hebrew Christians had done. What do you think the Jews who were still sacrificing in the temple, who didn't acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ, those that ended up crucifying him, what do you think they would have said to those Jews who turned away from the tabernacle temple, away from the altar made with hands on which animals were sacrificed? They would have mocked their faith, saying, "You have no altar. You have no altar," because indeed, if there were converts out of Judaism, they had nothing more to do with the altar in the tabernacle, in the temple. No more to do with the altar sacrifices still being offered up in the Herodian temple. For Hebrew Christians, and for you and I, who trust in Christ's once for all shed blood, we don't have any material built with man's hands altar from which we eat what is offered up by an earthly priesthood. We don't have any of that. We don't. And we shouldn't, if we rightly understand by true faith that Christ Jesus crucified is far superior to any gloriously beautiful temple. He's far superior to any resplendently dressed priesthood. He's far superior to any ceremonial sacrifices offered up on earthly altars. We don't have to, and we shouldn't make use of any of those things to be right with God, because we have Christ Jesus and him crucified. He is our altar. He is our sacrifice to be right with God. Our hearts are established by grace, not by ceremonies. The grace of God in the crucified Jesus Christ. He's our only nourishment. We don't need any other nourishment for eternal life. He is the only nourishment that we are to partake of. He is the heavenly bread that nourishes us unto eternal life. And our text tells us that the Hebrew Christians, you know, who some of them had turned away from the Mosaic altar. If they were confessing Christ, that's what they had done. But the problem was, as we've seen throughout Hebrews, they were tempted to go back to partake of these ceremonies that were only types of Christ, to partake again of the altar and the priesthood, the earthly priesthood. They needed to hear this. We who profess Christ, we have an altar. We've got the superior altar. We've got the most effective, the most excellent, the perfect sacrifice for sin. We have Christ himself as our altar, who offers himself as the perfect sacrifice as we partake of him. That sacrifice, that way back into fellowship with God, restored to God, reconciled to God, knowing that we've come to Mount Zion, we are partakers of the heavenly Jerusalem. We can enter into the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are nourished unto eternal life by partaking, by eating of him crucified with the mouth of faith. And so therefore we have this exhortation for us who believe in him as being our altar, our sacrifice. The exhortation of Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's how we draw near to God. Not by any of the ceremonies that prefigured him, through faith in him who was crucified outside the gate for us. And so, beloved, as we sang of the amazing love of God, how amazing, how marvelous is the grace and the love of God to sinners like us, that through a Christ-partaking faith in Christ's shed blood, which he works in us, that Christ-partaking faith, that by that faith, in Christ's shed blood and crucified body, faith in the sacrifice of himself for us, we may draw near to God without fear, knowing that our sins have indeed been put away. All of them, the sin of Adam and all the sins that arise out of our sinful nature. It's just an amazing thing to think that the divine Christ, God himself, in the power of his Godhead, comes to the altar, comes to the cross. He offers himself up. He is the altar on which he, God himself, offered up his incarnate flesh, shed his precious blood to grant us access to God's favor, to God's fellowship. Christ Jesus is our altar. He's our sacrifice. And we get to eat off of him, to be nourished unto everlasting life, all by eating him with the mouth of faith, believing the gospel that testifies to this crucified Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And notice, our text tells us that Jesus Christ suffered outside the camp, we've mentioned that already, outside the gates of Jerusalem, to do what? To sanctify the people. Who are the people that he sanctifies with his own blood? The people are his people, his sheep who hear his voice and follow him. It's all whom God will graciously bring to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that by his shed blood, they might have life everlasting, be restored to paradise. So what a gracious love, amazing love of God, that his own Son would become our altar, would become our sacrifice, who we get to eat with our mouths of faith unto everlasting life. See, we know that the text here is talking about Jesus, that we have the right to eat of him. We know what that means. Jesus himself said that. We read it from the Gospel of John. A few other verses from that chapter that we didn't read. It goes on from there, what we read. He says, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Speaking of his what he would go do, his crucifixion, his offering himself up. That's what we eat. We partake by faith of his crucified flesh and shed blood. He goes on to say, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. I was just pointing ahead again to Christ Jesus, the true heavenly bread. He who eats this bread, that is me crucified, will live forever. Again, from John chapter 6. So, beloved, sort of in summary here, since we're told that Jesus Christ does not change, since the eternal Christ who took upon himself flesh to be the sacrifice for our sins, to be in his divine Godhead and power, the altar on which the flesh was offered up, since he has the preeminence in all things, in all of history, in all of redemption, in everything that takes place, that's what we're told, he has the preeminence in all things, and all things are for him, and all things are to him, as Colossians tells us. That means all the altars, from the day of Abel right through the tabernacle and temple, right to, finally, Christ Jesus, all those altars before he came to be our altar, to be our sacrifice, were all pointing to him, because he has the preeminence in all things. So those Mosaic altars in the tabernacle and temple, they highlighted not only the need since Adam's sin of the sacrifice for access back into God's fellowship, restoration to God's favor, but they also testified that the sacrifice could serve as nourishment, food for life. But again, beloved, it's only Christ Jesus, by his sacrifice of himself and our partaking of him with the mouth of faith, only by eating that sacrifice are we cleansed of our sins, restored to God's favor, and live in the assurance of living in paradise restored. We are righteous before God. We have no fear of condemnation. Not through the ceremonies that pointed to Christ, but through Christ himself, as we partake of him, as we eat of him who was crucified for us outside the gates. So, beloved, so that we are being nourished onto eternal life, being nourished, continually nourished onto the eternal life that we have in Christ, let us keep eating Christ. Let us keep drinking his blood. That is, let us keep believing on him as our altar and sacrifice by which alone we have access to God and to everlasting fellowship with him. We have an altar, beloved. We have an altar. Never mind what the Jews might say. Never mind what the Roman Catholic Church might say. We have Christ Jesus, once for all crucified, once for all the sacrifice for all of our sins. So let's never feel like we're somehow missing out because we have no earthly altar, because we have no earthly priesthood. Let us never fear like we're missing out because we have the most excellent altar, the spiritual altar whose sacrifice we may eat, Christ Jesus, who gives us the heavenly bread to eat unto eternal life. Amen.